If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can find one in the back of the pew and follow along if you would like. Our passage for today will begin in verse number 32. And so if you'll look there in your Bible at Hebrews 11, I'll begin the reading in verse 32. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Well, beloved, the book of Hebrews has been teaching us that Christianity requires a persevering life of faith. And as we've been thinking about chapter number 11, we've been seeing that the writer has been very, very zealous to describe for us what genuine faith looks like. He's been defining it. He's been showing it to us. And the way he does this is by directing our attention to the heroes of faith from the biblical witness. And as he does this, as he talks about the heroes of faith like Abraham and Moses and others, his purpose is to show us their examples so that we can find direction and so that we can find encouragement for our own life of faith. And so from the passage that I've read to you this morning, we actually stand to learn a few more lessons about faith. We've learned some wonderful things already from chapter number 11. But today we have a few more faith lessons that the writer wants to put before us. And so let me give you the three things that I want to share with you today, and then we'll show you from the context in Hebrews 11 how we come to these conclusions. First lesson I want to point out to you is that faith enables God's people to accomplish some wonderful things. Secondly, faith enables God's people to endure some horrible things. And then thirdly, God's redemptive plan harmonizes the faith experience of both Old Testament and New Testament believers. Now, if you would like it in a little bit simpler form, we're going to talk about the triumphs of faith, the tragedies of faith, and the terminus of faith. Let's consider the first thought today, the triumphs of faith. Faith enables God's people to accomplish some wonderful, wonderful things. Now, you'll notice here I was reading beginning in verse 32, and this first point really takes us down to the middle point of verse number 35. And you'll notice how he begins in verse number 32. He says, "And what more shall I say?" If you think about everything that he said in chapter number 11, we could conclude that he's given us sufficient examples of the faithful, even though he hasn't exhausted the subject. That's what he's saying here in this statement. When we look back through, we saw that he started out in the book of Genesis. And so far, he's looked at biblical example of heroes of faith all the way through the days of Joshua. That's how far he's taken us in chapter number 11, going back to the biblical testimony. But in this statement here, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of..." It's as if he's saying, "I've got more to tell you." There's these other heroes of faith. There's Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. In other words, what he's saying is, I've taken you from Genesis to Joshua looking at the heroes, but I haven't even begun to look at the time period of the judges. We haven't talked about the monarchical period with David, for example, or the prophetical era. I haven't even brought in all of the different prophets that we could consider and talk about their faith, about all of these other great heroes of faith in those different time periods as well. And I think the reason he's saying this is because if you stop and think about it, many of the lessons would be repeated yet again. And so what he does is he begins to summarize. Instead of giving us a lot of detail about these different characters, you'll notice there he says, who through faith did certain things. And that's the burden of what he wants to say. He wants to tell us about certain things that he did. It's as if he's saying, I could continue to go through the biblical testimony. And what I would point out to you if I did that from these people's example is that faith enabled these people to accomplish some wonderful and amazing things in life. It's as if he's saying, if I continued to take you through the Bible, we would at least see 10 amazing things that were accomplished through the faith of the godly. And you'll notice how he points it out there, beginning in verse 33 down to the midpoint of verse 35. Look at what these people did through faith, mind you, by trusting in their God. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. They quenched the power of fire. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. He's not even talking about that. He could go on with all of these things, you see. They escaped the power of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight, and women even received back their dead by resurrection. Now, beloved, there's a bit of a presupposition here in the mind of the writer. And that presupposition is that his readers are somewhat familiar with these biblical accounts. That's why he doesn't take time to unfold all of them. And certainly these people were Hebrew people. They were Jewish people, and so they knew their Old Testament scriptures. In his presupposition, again, he can just mention names and the stories of the Bible just begin to unfold in their mind because they would have had that knowledge. And so his design is not to give them a Sunday school lesson, so to speak, on all of the characters who did these particular things. But rather, his point is to look at what was at the heart of their life. And what was at the heart of their life? Well, it was faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Again, you'll remember even before he launched in this chapter, he said, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So he's highlighting the faith of these people. Again, not trying to give us all of the details of their life, but to look at the heart of their life. And in the particular cases that he's pointing out here, again, what he's saying is that their faith was a kind of faith that enabled them to accomplish some wonderful and some amazing things, and all of that for the glory of God. So first, our writer wants us to see that if we were to keep looking at the rest of the biblical witness from after he talked about events in the book of Joshua all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, this is what we would learn. The faith enabled people to do wonderful and amazing things. And we're supposed to get that implication for our own life as well. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But he has something else that he wants to point out here in the passage. Not just the triumphs of faith, but also the tragedies of faith. And his second lesson is that faith enables God's people to endure some horrible things. On the one hand, we accomplish amazing things through faith, but on the other hand, there are certain things that are horrible in this world that faith allows a believer to endure. We could call them, again, the tragedies of faith. Now, if you look there in verse number 35, after he talks about women receiving back their dead by resurrection, notice that statement, some were. And what he's doing now is he's turning the corner. He's been talking about positive things, and now he's talking about negative things. He's changing direction, moving from the positive to the negative. And as he gives thought to the rest of the heroes of the faith from the biblical testimony, he wants us to pause and to consider the other side of faith. And that's that side of faith that bears up and deals with difficult circumstances and certain experiences that come to us because we are Christians. Now let me say something to you today. every single person in this world, because we live in a fallen world affected by sin, everybody goes through tough stuff. I mean, death is the reality for all. I'm sure we could go around the room and everyone could talk about people that they've lost to death. And there's a tremendous sadness in their soul about losing, you know, some loved one. Or it's also a common experience that just hard things happen. People lose jobs. They get sick. They get injured. Tough things happen in this world. And that's true of everybody. That's true of every single person in the world. Yeah. We could give testimony all around the room today and say, yep, I've been through some of that stuff. But what the writer is talking about, he's talking about certain difficulties that are unique only to those persons who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are willing to stand for or to live out their faith as a genuine Christian. The Lord Jesus, when He talked to His disciples, He told them, and He even prepared them before He left this world. He said, "The world is going to hate you because they hate Me." You see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, you'll remember that the people cried, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Do you remember that? And you see, now that the Lord Jesus is gone, the men of the world who hate Jesus, they can't get at Jesus. And so, what do? They come after those who follow the Lord Jesus. And so, there are unique experiences that believers undergo because they do, in fact, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about triumphs of faith, and now he's honest with us, and he's pointing out these great tragedies that happen in the life of the believer. Now, let me also say to you that the faith that he's talking about here, it's not a different kind of faith that he's speaking about. But it's the same faith, it's the same persevering faith, but it's being applied to different types of Christian experience. One experience is positive, and the other one is negative. Again, if you think about our walk with the Lord, when God saved you, God saves anybody, He begins to lead them in life. And we're on this planet to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's why He made us. And when God saved you, He put within you the ability through the power of His Spirit to do certain things that would point back to His glory. And we're in this world. Have you ever thought about why God doesn't just snatch us out of the world the moment that He saves us? It's because we have things to accomplish in this world. The Apostle Paul even would talk about the fact that we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, telling men and women to be reconciled to God. That's one of the reasons He leaves us in this world. But our life is to be lived out for the glory of God. And so there are certain positive things that we're supposed to accomplish. But then at other times, God also calls upon us to endure and to go through some horrible things through the very same faith that would be used to accomplish wonderful things. You see both sides of the coin that I'm trying to point out? There's positive things, there's negative things. There's triumphs and there's tragedies. All experienced through the exact same faith. You think of it as two sides of the same coin. Notice these horrible experiences that the writer talks about, that these heroes of faith were called upon to endure. Now listen, this is just biblical history through the Old Testament. We're not even talking about New Testament history, nor are we talking about church history up to this point, some 2,000 years later. Look in verse 35. He says, some believers, some Christians, they were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Look in verse 36. There were others that suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Now, this is the experience of God's people that He's talking about in this world. Verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love this statement, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, many times when a non-believer runs into a Christian, they don't actually recognize what a tremendous privilege and opportunity that is. Because we carry with us the life-giving message of reconciliation to God. If you're a Christian here today, you're an important person in the world. Everybody's important in the sense we're all made in the image of God. Oh, but if you're a Christian, there's something special about your life because of God's kindness and His grace and His favor upon you.
Yeah.
Isn't that something to think about?
Mm-hmm.
It's really amazing, isn't it? How God dignifies our life and how He puts such purpose within us to go out into the world and share these wonderful truths that we're talking about. What's He saying to us? Well, there's these triumphs of faith. There's these tragedies of faith. Here, these horrible experiences that these people went through teaches us the lesson that sometimes it is the lot of the Christian to go through some very, very hard things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, while at the same time we are counseled and told from God to persevere in those things. You know, as we think about these two points, before I make some application about it, I want to give you an illustration of both sides of what I'm talking about from one story. I think it would be helpful. This is from church history, actually more modern church history. I've been reading lately, many of you have heard me talk about it already, I've been reading a missionary biography lately about a man named Daniel Smith. And Daniel Smith was a missionary to Asia. He went to China, he went to India and some other places, but he spent a lot of time in China. And in his autobiography, he tells this story, and if you'll indulge me for a moment, I want to read it to you. Because I think it makes the point that I'm making wonderfully, illustrates it. He was visiting a tribe of people in a place called Laga, L-A-G-A, China. And here's what he writes. The Laga were one of the poorest of the tribes in China, but there were those among them whose robes were white, washed in Jesus' blood. There were hands which could wave palms of victory, for they had conquered their heathenism in Jesus' name. The glory of the human race is not in the palaces of kings, but often in some humble shanty of the poor. He said, visiting them for a short time because of the absence of a missionary, I was invited to a meal with one of the very poor but godly of the tribe. And to give me the best welcome as he could, he spread his floor with fresh green pine needles, and it smelled sweet and clean. He had a chicken cooking in the pot, and eventually this made a full feast with that staple diet of all tribesmen, bitter buckwheat. There you go, there's your lunch for the afternoon, a chicken boiling in the pot and some buckwheat. As we ate, he told me about the beginnings of the Lord's work in those parts. There and then, he took off his sackcloth shirt, and across his back were the most awful welts. His persecutor was the landowner who, time and time again, had flogged him with firewood for bringing Jesus into the district. But there was a curious gleam in his eye while he was telling me the tale, and I knew that I hadn't heard the end of it. Well, it was some time before we were supposed to meet, and the chapel was built by believers there was really something. They were pleased with it, and it was something which could never be valued in mere dollars and cents because it was the work of their own hands. As we walked down the trail, my Laga friend, still with the curious gleam in his eye, said to me, "Oh, I want you to meet a dear friend of mine." The chapel was crowded when we arrived, but I was taken by the hand and piloted down to the front. Here, my Laga friend introduced me to the apparently well-to-do Chinese landowner sitting there reading his Bible, a Chinese version. And he began by putting his arm around this man in the most affectionate manner, and then he burst out into the most pleasing and happy laughter. He said, "Do you remember those welts on my back? Well, this is the man who flogged me, but I had my revenge. I led him to believe in Jesus." "How stupid was the devil," said he. And he laughed until the tears came with his praises. Sure enough, as the Chinese landowner told me, it was the joyful bearing of inflicted pain which finally convinced him that his humble tenant must have something real when he was so willing to suffer for it. And so he praised the Lord and prayed for me while I flogged him. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Both sides of the story. The triumphs of faith, the tragedies of faith. Here's this man. He has a purpose in the world. He's among his tribesmen. He's been converted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sharing it with his tribesmen. He's sharing it with his own countrymen, doing this great work, this great triumphant work of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then at the very same time suffering the tragedies of faith as he's being beaten and flogged. Truth is, we're pretty weak around here, aren't we? I wonder how many of us would be willing to be flogged for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thrown in prison.
That's right.
And to persevere in the midst of all of that? Or would we roll up our sleeping bag and hit the trail? Well, again, I have another point to make, but I want to continue and make some application about these two things I think are very important. I want us to think with me for a few minutes more about the triumphs of faith and what this means for you as a believer. I think there are certain things for us as Christians that we should expect from our God. In Ephesians chapter number 3, there's a couple of verses tucked away there that are absolutely glorious. I know you've heard them and probably read them before. But in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is, before these verses, he's praying for the spiritual strength of the believers at Ephesus. And then there's this great statement. He says in verse 20, "Now to him," he's talking about God, now listen to this, "who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Do you think Paul lived with a certain amount of expectation about the great things that God would accomplish through his own people? "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." And then he says, "through us." What am I saying? Why do I point that out to you? Well, beloved, I say that to you because you should expect that God wants to do some great things through your life as well, through faith. God wants to accomplish things through you. God saved you for a purpose, not just so you can sit on some puffy cloud in heaven and strum a harp. God saved you, and He's still got things for you to accomplish here below. And you need to expect that He has much for you, much more than you currently expect. God wants to accomplish things in your life through your prayer life, through your witnessing to other people, through your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a demonstration of the grace of God when oftentimes the oldest among the saints here after a fellowship meal grab a broom and sweep the floor. Glory. They're not doing it because of praise or the applause of men. They're doing it because they love Jesus and they're bearing fruit even in old age. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? God wants your life to shine so as to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. God has things for you to accomplish. God works through the power of prayer. God works through the pleas of His children to accomplish wonderful things in the world. God accomplishes the salvation among lost people when you're bold enough to step out and share the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God is glorified when other people see your cheerful disposition and your service to the Lord and the happiness about your life. And you need to mark it down and be encouraged today that there are some triumphs in the faith that God wants to bring about through you.
Yeah.
Well, you say, "I'm just not much in the kingdom of God." Well, that's great. You're right in the right spot to be used to the Lord.
Amen.
God's strength is poured through weakness, isn't it? So even the weakest
right.
of believers, God uses to confound the wise. Isn't that something? And you say, "Well, Brother Kyle, you just don't know my life. I know I'm a Christian, but oh, there's so much remaining corruption and sinfulness. And I'm just, sometimes I feel like such a moron and an idiot. And I feel like I just haven't even begun in the ABCs of Christianity. And I haven't made it up the first rung on the ladder." Well, you know, as we think about the biblical testimony here, did you notice that David's in this lineup? I mean, he kind of goofed up quite a bit, didn't he?
Yeah.
And there's others in here that we could talk about. What about Samson? I mean, have you read about Samson in a while? I mean, God did some wonderful things through his life, and man, he was messed up.
Yeah.
There's hope for all of us here today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about your life. God's sanctifying you. He's cleansing your life. It's not like you have to reach some stage of perfection before you can be used by Almighty God. Once He saves you, He begins to put you to work. And He wants to accomplish. Maybe that's the word you should get a hold of today, that word accomplishment. God wants to accomplish things through your life. And we need to see this for us, certainly as individuals, but also on a corporate level. Do you believe the Solid Rock Baptist Church, those of you who are members of this church, do you believe that God wants to accomplish certain things through the testimony and the witness of this church?
Yes.
God wants us to do things. He has purposes and He has plans for us above and beyond all that you could ever even imagine in your own mind when you go to the Lord in prayer. Stuff that you haven't even seen yet. So encouraging. So how should you respond to that truth? I mean, if we see it in the lives of these people and we know that God wants to accomplish things in our lives, what would my counsel be to you in terms of how to act and how to respond? Well, listen, be ready for whatever God calls you to do and to accomplish. Make yourself ready. Act courageously and embrace the challenge and don't retreat. You say, man, that ark I got to build is rather big. That's all right. You can do it. If the Lord's called you to it. If that was what He wants you to do. We are called upon as the people of God to take hold of God's promises and by faith embrace impossible situations because you know in whom you have believed. Hudson Taylor said, attempt great things for God. I challenge you to do the same. And beloved, you don't do that in doubt and you don't do that in fear, but rather in persevering faith that depends upon heaven's power. That's a triumphant kind of faith, isn't it? Well, let me turn the corner. What about the tragedies of faith? How are we to think about those things? Well, when it concerns triumphant faith, if I use the word accomplishment, perhaps as we think about tragedies of faith, maybe you could think about the word forbearance. That's a good word, isn't it? The word forbearance, it means to put up with. It means to endure. It means to stand fast in the face of hardship and difficulty. So, if on the one hand, with the triumphs of faith, we're to expect for God to do great things in our life, what is it that we should expect on the other side, on the tragedies of faith? I mean, what's in store for the believer? I mean, we've read about some of it in Hebrews, but perhaps the greatest book in the New Testament that helps believers in preparing for difficulties and hardships and persecutions, especially from the outside world. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said this in verse 12 and following. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says, but instead rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Wow. What should you expect? You know, this is a really big pastoral burden for me that I think about quite a bit, actually. And it is the idea of suffering. It is the idea of persecution. I really believe that we are ill-equipped in our preparation for it here in America as American Christians because we've had so many protections. We've had freedom of speech, religious liberty, and all of those kinds of things. But I don't know if you've noticed it, but it seems like the worldview is shifting in America. Instead of a God-fearing worldview, there is a secular, humanistic worldview that's pushing Christianity to the borders, marginalizing Christianity. And rulers are being set up in positions of authority that don't think much of our faith, don't think much of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't think much of Christians. And I think if we're wise, that we should be looking across the horizon and recognize the fact that a measure of persecution is coming down the line for Christians. It may be that in many of our lifetimes, especially the younger among us, that we may actually see some things in our land that are pretty difficult that our parents and our grandparents didn't have to face. I mean, think about it. Christians across the world and other places, I mean, think about what it would be to be a Christian in Iraq or Iran or some place like that for you to boldly stand up and say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great, let's cut your head off. Now, America's a strange thing. We're in this bubble. This wonderful protection that we've had to have our faith and share our faith and not have to be worried about being cast into prison or being beheaded or being persecuted. I mean, about the worst that's going to happen to you is somebody say, I don't want to hear your message, or maybe curse you out and say, I don't care about your Jesus. That's about the worst that's ever happened to me. I've been cursed out for sharing the gospel with people before. That's it. That's as far as it's gone. So what? Big deal. I haven't been flogged on the back like our dear brother that I read about in the story. I haven't experienced imprisonment and chains like the writer of Hebrews talks about here in our passage. I mean, I think sometimes as Americans, this does not even compute with us. Do you understand that right now, this hour, this moment, here we are, we're sitting in a nice air-conditioned building, all is well, you're going to leave here today, go home and eat a nice meal, and everything's well for you, for the most part. And we have brethren in the world right now, they're sitting in prisons. Because they're Christians. And because they're doing exactly what biblical faith does, and that is, it perseveres. Let me ask you, what would you do this moment if you actually really started having to pay a cost for being a Christian? Would you pay the cost? What if it meant your job? What if it meant your family? What if it meant imprisonment? You see, Peter says that this is the common experience of believers. And again, pastorally, the elders here, we want to equip you for that because we believe those days of protections in America are coming to a close. It's not going to last this way forever unless God does something amazing in our country. Unless God brings about a revival in churches, an awakening among people who don't know the Lord. The worldview that's currently running roughshod through America. Again, it's not the Christian worldview, beloved. That's on the outs. We're the minority. You need to know that. You need to be ready for that. We're on the outside. Secular humanism, God haters, that worldview has now become the predominant worldview. And persecution, again, unless God turns things around, it's coming. Don't expect a comfortable Christian life. Don't expect praise in this life as a Christian. The Bible tells us over and over, we're strangers and exiles and pilgrims. And in the minority, we're despised, we're hated, we're forsaken by the world. How do you act in response to that? Well, I think the whole reason that Hebrews 11 is here is so that we would learn to imitate the faith of those who have gone before. You need to remember that when these things happen to you, you're not the first Christian in the world who's experienced such things. But there's a long line of heroes of the faith who have endured such persecution and such difficulty. And furthermore, you have to preach to yourself and remember that one day persecuted believers will shame the world. Our writer says the world's not worthy of them. When persecution comes, don't run away. Don't seek temporary relief. Biblical faith perseveres. It looks to a better resurrection even if you're killed. And to a better reward. When we find ourselves in those moments, we need to draw near to and comfort and receive comfort and encouragement from other believers. And ultimately, hold fast to our God. Amen? Well, faith certainly has its triumphs and tragedies. We need to understand both sides of the coin, but let me show you one final thing this morning from verses 39 and 40. And that is the terminus of faith. God's redemptive plan harmonizes the faith experience of both Old Testament and New Testament believers. Let me back up before I unfold this and say, you know, if you didn't grow up in the things of Christianity, maybe some of this is new to you. If you grab a Bible, you'll come to find out that it's divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the thing that makes that division between the Old Testament and the New Testament was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And so everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to the time of Christ. And since the time of Christ moving forward, now we look backwards to the Lord Jesus. And so when I say Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, I'm talking about those who existed on each side of the dividing line of the Lord Jesus. And what I'm wanting to say to you is that the faith experience of both groups, of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, are harmonized and they come together wonderfully in God's redemptive plan. Look in verse 39 and 40. All these, talking about these Old Testament saints, from the biblical witness, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now these verses are teaching us that God ordained that Old Testament saints would not be perfected apart from New Testament believers. And so, the Old Testament saints, although they were given many promises from Almighty God, they lived and they died in expectation of those promises. Again, the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the promise of the Messiah and to the new covenant that He would mediate. And furthermore, anyone in the Old Testament times who believed those things, they were commended as having genuine faith and a type of faith that was pleasing to Almighty God because they believed everything that had been revealed to them by God. Now, since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant that's upon us now, listen to this carefully, anyone looking into the redemptive plan of God has been privileged to see it in its fullness. And that's the better things spoken of here in our text. You notice verse 40, it says, since God has provided something better for us. What He means there is that we are living on the side of complete fulfillment. We are living on the side of complete and full revelation. Remember how Hebrews started out. It said, in times past, God spoke in these ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Here's what I'm saying to you. Because we have a completed Bible, let's suppose you're checking things out about Christianity, you don't know a lot about it. Maybe there's something about it that's interesting to you, you just want to know some things about it. What the Bible is teaching us is that everything that God wants you to know about His full plan of redemption and salvation has been fully revealed. And you can peer into it and you can look into the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us that God's Word is that which brings life. We have the fullness of God's revelation. You see, in Old Testament times, it was being revealed by degrees, by further steps. These things were coming into clarity as God would reveal them through the prophets. And then the Lord Jesus comes into the world and does what He does and gathers together His disciples and His apostles, and they begin to share these things and they write it all down and they explain the doctrine. And now all you have to do is take up a copy of the Bible and you can peer into it and you can learn stuff that people in days gone past would have just killed to know. It's all here in the book. The completeness of God's revelation. What we say about Jesus Christ is that He is the apex of God's revelation. There are no further steps. And so by degrees, you come to this ultimate message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the fullness of Jesus. It's the fullness of the good news message of the Bible. When we say the word gospel, that word means good news. Yeah. You see, people outside, they don't understand that about Christianity, that at the end of the day, what we're speaking is good news.
Amen.
It's delightful news. It's happy news. How happy are the feet that bring the gospel? That's the happy feet, the happy gospel as it's brought to people. And what the writer is saying right here, man, if you go back to Old Testament times, they only saw glimpses and shadows of it. And now on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the revelation of God in its blazing and in its full glory.
Amen.
Everything that you need to see, let me say it this way, everything that you need to see to know God has been revealed in His Word.
Amen.
There is nothing else. There's no other revelation. There's no other holy book. There's no other source that you can go to find this righteous provision of God. It's fully revealed in the Bible and in and through the Lord Jesus. And we quote it often. This is why the Christian faith is so exclusive. Jesus Himself, while on earth, said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. There's no other access. Listen, no other access to God your Creator, your Maker, the one who's given you life and breath and good things, the one you're accountable to, the one you're going to have to give an account of your life to. There's no other way to be reconciled to Him except through the provision that He's made through His Son. That's the better things that are spoken about here in the passage. He's saying that these Old Testament saints, they looked forward and they saw shadows and they saw things partially and they believed it. They had real genuine faith in all that God had revealed. But here we stand back now and we look upon the biblical witness and we see it in blazing glory. That's why John, when he wrote about Jesus, what did he say? We have seen His glory. We've seen the glory. We've seen the fullness. We've seen everything that God wanted us to know when the Lord Jesus showed up into this world and began to tell people, let me tell you about the Father. Let me explain Him. Let me tell you about it all. Here we are in these times of the New Testament. We've received the full revelation of Christ and the New Covenant and have been provided with something better. So here's the point of the Apostle. The Old Testament saints exercise faith in the expectation of promise. And the New Testament saints exercise faith in the fulfillment of promise. And although the experience of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints is somewhat different, they are harmonized because they both rest upon the person of Christ. And both parties together find their salvific perfection in Him.
Amen.
So I could say it this way. Jesus Christ is the terminus of faith. He's the final resting point of where faith must park itself. Listen to me. Your soul, your life, if it's going to be delivered, if it's going to exist in eternity in that cheerful and happy disposition in the presence of God, then the Lord Jesus Christ must become the object of your faith.
Yes.
And here we are in the full blazing glory of Christ. Once you come to it, you come to the fullness. Y'all have heard me tell this story, this little anecdote many times, but I think it's fitting at this point. Several years ago, me and my dad, we took a trip to Mammoth Cave. It's a fun trip. If you've never been, you should go and hike the cave. It's a great time. And we took the 4-hour trip. There's one particular path you can take. It takes about 4 hours to go through. And you have this camp ranger there, the park ranger. He takes you through it. And they've got a system of lights that go all the way through the cave. And so what he does is, as the group goes through the cave, he has on the lights that are in front of you. They're dim, but enough where you can see so you don't hurt yourself. And once the whole group catches up to where he's at, there's a light switch, and he flips it off. And so behind you, all of the lights that were on now are off. They're gone. Then he flips on another set of lights, and it lights the way to the next part of the trip, another 100 yards or so. And so on and so on until you get to the very end of the cave. And then when you come to the end of the cave, there's a door, and he opens the door, and you step out of the door, and then you're back out into the woods, and you can see the light of day yet again. Now listen, here's what I'm going to say to you. Coming to an understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ is a little bit like that. God begins to teach you things about His Son. He gives illumination and understanding to your mind so that you can see the biblical witness and what it is that God has done. And you're illumined. You're illumined. It's like you're going through this dark cave of life and the lights are on. You come a little bit and a little bit further. Finally, you come to the end. And when you get to the end of the cave, you're there gazing upon the full glory and the full beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ would mean that you have to go through the door to come out into the fullness of day. But if you refuse and you turn around, the only thing that's behind you is darkness. You see, my friend, it is an incalculable privilege for you to have the opportunity to hear just the things that you've heard today. And I'm not just talking about my sermon. I'm talking about everything that we've done today. You've heard the testimony of someone who's been converted by the grace of God.
Amen.
You've heard the great hymns of the faith, and all we've done is sing about Jesus, and we've called sinners even in the hymns to come to Jesus.
Yeah.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy. You've heard Charlie's message where he talked about Christian love and the glory of the Lord Jesus and His perfections and His sacrifice on the cross. You're hearing about the Lord Jesus now being the terminus of faith and the fullness of the revelation of God. Think about it. Think about what you've heard. Think about how many people are in the world right now who have never heard what you've heard.
Yeah.
And see, the message of salvation and reconciliation to God, it's being extended to you this hour.
Right. Right.
It's like the boat of salvation is coming by. It's there. What are you going to do with that opportunity? If the boat moves on, there you are, left out in the middle of the sea. No hope. No rescue. Jesus is the terminus of faith. I want to ask you this hour, are you believing upon the Lord Jesus? My friend, without Jesus, not only is there pain and misery and darkness in this life, but oh, the pain and the misery in the life to come. Will you believe upon Him now? Will you embrace what Old Testament saints knew by expectation? And now what New Testament saints proclaim to you because they've experienced it? Did they see it in the Scriptures and teach it to you? Will you take hold of Jesus today as Savior and Lord? The fullness of God's salvation is Jesus. It's been revealed in Him, and there is this great privilege. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. I pray you'll not turn Him away. Do you know that the Bible's message teaches that there is forgiveness for the greatest of sinners? I asked the other night in the prayer meeting, I'll ask it again. Are you bad enough to be a Christian? Christianity is not for good people. It's for bad people. Paul, the apostle, when he was writing about the grace of God to him, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners, the worst of the worst. And he gives his testimony in the Bible and he says, I'm telling you this about my life so that my life will be an example for others to come after who think that they're wicked and rotten, to see that there's hope for the worst of sinners.
Amen.
Have you thought about that? Is that your understanding of the gospel today? That in the person of Christ there's forgiveness for the greatest of sinners? The Lord Jesus loves to save. Listen to me. Let me encourage you today. I want you to understand that there is absolutely nothing that you have done that is beyond His mercy and grace. Nothing. Nothing beyond His reach, beyond His mercy and grace. He can reach to the farthest depths. He will take all of your sin this very moment if you will have Him as your Savior and King. Oh, my friend, but if you don't take Him as Savior and King, then you're left all to yourself to answer to God for your life. And what are you going to do when you stand before God? What could you possibly say to Him? What argument could you possibly give that would cause Him to embrace you? And you could say, well, God, I know that things were pretty bad in my life, but You remember this one season in my life where I really tried to clean things up and I started doing better and I started doing all of this stuff. And doesn't that count for something? And He's just going to look and say, no. God hasn't set up a system where your good outweighs your bad. It's where the righteousness of Christ covers your sin.
Amen.
You see, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the only qualified Savior. And oh, my friend, let me tell you, He is excellent in His work.
Amen.
He knows how to get the job done. There's no one here today beyond the mercy and the grace of God. I don't care if you look at your life and you say, I've been meaner and more wicked than the demons of hell. My friend, there's mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. The blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. But you mark it down. He's the only one who can. And if you're trusting upon anything else at all, oh, my friend, I know it's hard to hear, but you'll certainly perish. I don't want any of you to perish. Oftentimes on the Lord's Day, I think about what's going on in heaven. Because here we are as the people of God on earth, and we come together to sing praise to the Lord, a little outcropping of heaven. What do you think is happening in heaven this hour? There must be the majestic voice of all of the saints and the angels singing praise and worship to the Lamb who was slain. And there are beings there right now that are bursting with delight because they look upon the beauty of God who is holy, holy, holy. And they can gaze upon Him because they gaze through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you tried to look at Him yourself without the covering of the Lord Jesus, you would melt like a tiny wax figurine before a blast furnace. But with the covering of the Lord Jesus, you can experience and see His beauty and see His glory. Think of what they're doing right now. And I look across this congregation and I see precious souls. Whether you know it or not, you are an eternal being. And you will exist somewhere in eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the Bible teaches that there's only two places.
That's right.
One is in the favorable presence of God in glory. One is in the presence of God, but not His favorable presence. In His wrathful disposition against those who would not repent and believe the gospel. Those who lived in their sins and refused to have His Son. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He to you now? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the power of the Scriptures, Lord, to our understanding and to our affections. Lord, I pray that the things that have been spoken today would penetrate into the heart of each and every person here today. Father, I can't bear the thought of any person here this hour not being in Your presence, Your favorable presence for all of eternity. Especially when they've had such opportunity to hear the saving message of the gospel. Father, I pray that if the words and the service today has spoken to the heart of some sinner, Lord, that You would comfort them by showing that they have Your word, that You'll not turn them away. Lord, teach some sinner today that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And that there's no one beyond the grace of God in the gospel. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus is excellent in His work to save. Thank You that You fully accept His sacrifice on behalf of sinners. Thank You that there's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing left for us to accomplish. Lord, thank You for the glorious privilege of being a Christian. And Father, I pray that You would help us Christians as we live out our life, Lord, that we would see that You have certain things for us to accomplish in this world. And I pray that You would spur Your people on today to hook up to that, Lord, and that they would demonstrate courageous faith and accomplish whatever it is that You have in store for them in this world, and that they would have these great triumphs of faith that we've talked about. And Lord, on the other side, there could be those, maybe all of us, Lord, that You're going to call to great difficulty, even tragedies, Lord, persecutions and sufferings in this world. And Father, if that be our lot, I pray that You would also give us the ability to withstand those things through faith. The tragedies of faith, Lord, help us to endure and to press on, Lord. And Father, thank You that we have the Lord Jesus to gaze upon to help us through all things, whether it's the great accomplishments or if it's the things that we must forbear. Our Lord is always with us, cheering and guiding and helping and showing us the way. And for that, we're very grateful and very thankful. Thank You that Jesus is our shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. Teaches us. Shows us things. Oh, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and we're so dull to see it all. And I pray, Lord, that You would grant supernatural sight, Father, today to each person that's here, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, that each person would receive something from You today, Lord. I pray that You would continue to bless Your people. In Christ's name, amen.